Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you on this beautiful day that you've made. I'm thankful for all of the ways that you've blessed us in this life with the beauty of the world that's around us and the evidence that we see each and every day of your existence, your power, your awesome might, and the creation that we observe. But as thankful, we're so blessed to have the written word that you've given to us that we're going to study now here as well as in the children's classes. And thankful that you've revealed your mind to us. You've given us the examples of your apostles and their teachings and at the beginning and the establishment of your church so that we can know what it means to be good, faithful servants to you, to love one another, to be mindful of our adversary, the devil, and to recognize that life will not be necessarily easy for your servants, but we can find comfort and we can find joy through fellowship with one another, through your Son, and through your Word. We ask that you would be with each of us now for this next 45 minutes or so that we spend together in the Word. We ask that you would open our hearts to be receptive to the thoughts that we read from Paul and find ways to apply it in our lives today. And likewise, we ask for all of our children who are being taught that they would grow in love of you and seek you, ultimately be converted to you and become stewards of the word as we are and carry that forward into the next generation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. All right, so we'll start with a brief, maybe a very brief review as we're turning towards chapter 2. The overview chart is behind me, and just a good reminder, again, of the big picture of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Really, a couple of main themes that we see. The end of every chapter talks about the day of the Lord, about the return of Jesus, about His coming again, and 2 Thessalonians is going to address that again in more detail, but really just this idea that Paul established this church, that they received the word, they recognized it as the truth, and then this is a letter that Paul has written really to be encouraging to them and not to be discouraged that the day of the Lord has not returned, right? What are the key takeaways maybe from chapters 1 and 2 thus far from the last couple of weeks that have been discussed? I guess what's chapter 1's main idea as Paul opens his letter? Andy?
I mean, he's talking about what a fascinating change the Thessalonians made. I mean, they really did change everything about the way they looked at the world, the universe, their lives.
Yeah, so the Thessalonians made a fundamental transformation, right? Let's maybe just to build on that comment, who made up the Thessalonian church? What was their demographic, if you will?
Mostly Gentile.
Some Jews, but mostly Gentile, right? And for those Gentiles, what would they have been practicing prior to Christianity? What would their life have been like? Idol worship, right? Worshiping of idols. And so, and remember that this city, at the time that Paul was there, this is kind of mind-boggling, especially for us short-sighted Americans who don't really know what old is. But that city was already over 300 years old when Paul was there. So think about that. You know, America's 250 years old. Thessalonica was already 350 years old or so when Paul was there. And so, a culture steeped in idolatry and the worship of Greek gods, particularly, you know, Dionysus. And so for them to transform and to give that up and to put on Christ is a fundamental transformation. Charity?
And the fact that he was only there for a few weeks, you know, I mean, it didn't, however he taught them and whatever he said through the Holy Spirit was convincing in a few weeks. It takes us years.
Yeah, so according to Acts, all that we have record of, at least, is that he was there for 3 weeks teaching in the synagogues. He likely would have been able to return and visit later in Acts chapter 20 as Paul goes through Macedonia. He likely would have been able to get back there. But he wasn't there for an extended period of time, and so this would have happened very quickly. Clay?
Kind of similar to what you just prayed about. We're stewards of what God has given us, and we hope that our children will someday pick that up. The same thing. That's the same thing Paul is wanting for them. I've introduced this to you. I want this to be yours.
Yeah.
And the report that I'm getting back is you picked it up and you're doing it.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, and as we get into, you know, the latter half of chapter 2 and 3 that we're going to talk about today, as Paul talks about sending Timothy to establish them and encourage them, his goal for them, his dream for them is that they are strong in their faith and they continue in that faith. And the example thus far that they've set is that they are an example to the rest of Macedonia and Achaia and an example to those Christians as well. Okay. How about chapter 2? What any key takeaways from chapter 2 that will help us and kind of launch us off into the last few verses that we're going to study today? What did Paul focus on there?
When he was with them and about what it was like from his perspective with them.
Okay. So he talks a lot about his model, if you will, of his conduct, how he behaved amongst them. Perhaps he was defending accusations against him that might have been coming from those Jews that would have been following Paul and stirring up trouble after he left. Just reminding them of who he was. And then he also talks about, in verse 13, how he was so pleased that and thanking God without ceasing for the fact that when they heard the word from Paul, they received it as the word of God, right? Not as the word of a man, not as something other than that. And so he's affectionate for that, pleased with that. And then he wraps up that section of the scripture right before where we're going to pick up today, just reminding them that they are really no different than the Christians in Judea who suffered at the hands of their own countrymen. The Thessalonians did the same and are doing the same. We see that in Acts as they arrest Jason and stir up trouble there trying to arrest Paul. And so they're being Gentiles, they're no different than the Christian Jews in that sense, and are to be commended for that. So with that, why don't we pick up in verse 17. We'll read 17 through 20 of chapter 2 and talk about some final thoughts from this chapter together. So chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. All right, so as all of our studies begin, what's the main point that Paul's trying to get across in this brief section of Scripture here? What's Paul's main point? Andy?
His affection for them is so deep that it hurts when he's away from them, but he feels like he's not in heart.
Okay.
He says some really amazing things at the end of that chapter about but then it was also the kind of affection that drew him there. He just couldn't seem to get there. So mainly just an expression of love.
Yeah. So absolutely, Paul. Paul's got a fundamental desire, doesn't he, to be with those Christians, but he can't be with them in presence. But he's never away from them in heart. And so, amazing expression of love, and as we say, we'll talk about at the end of the chapter, just how Paul thinks about all of them, and it's pretty high bar that Paul sets there in terms of how I think of all of you, and we think of each other, and our attitudes, but amazing questions, amazing text there. What other thoughts? Anybody have any other thoughts to complement that or build on that? Yeah.
How much they thought of them is
So, in other words, elevating and recognizing that the brethren are equivalent in terms of a desire to be with family, physical family versus spiritual family, right? And that draw to be with our spiritual family and to be amongst them and to be joyful for them. Good. What other thoughts do anybody have? Mary. Good. So I'll try to summarize that if you couldn't hear that, but just Mary commented on how this, it ties back into the last section we read last week about how the Jews were trying to hinder Paul from preaching the word to the Gentiles. Satan's hindering Paul. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And how when he's away, he ultimately will send Timothy back to them, right? And just this idea of continually preaching the word and recognizing that there's really only two outcomes, right? I'll say this for Bob Johansson to smile, but we're binary, right? We're either on the side of the Lord or on the side of Satan. There's no in between. And so for Paul, he's on the side of the Lord and always seeking to preach them. And as Mary was commenting on that, I was thinking, and this is maybe hard for me at least to understand, but we have to remember that the Thessalonians didn't have a Bible. So how were they to learn about the Lord? They had to learn it from Paul, from Timothy, from other Christians, right, who were inspired at the time to teach them. And so it's really amazing to think about how quickly, as Charity mentioned, how quickly they were able to be converted and accept the truth, but then how they were able to continue to grow and continue to develop and build upon their faith. So pretty amazing and interesting. Before we get into the questions, and we've already talked about some interesting observations here, but were there any observations in particular that you made as you read that you might have underlined, that you might have thought about, that you want to comment on before we dig into the specific questions? Sam. Yeah, it is. Earlier, you know, Paul wanted to get into Europe, but was hindered by the Holy Spirit, right? Or the Holy Spirit prevented that from happening. And I think that's right. It's the timing. I don't think that these two phrases are interchangeable, right? I think the hindering of Satan here that we're talking about is really that opposition, that literal physical earthly opposition that he's facing from Judaizers and others, as well as the way that Satan combats spiritually, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but good observation. Clay?
Even though the churches are autonomous, Paul talks a lot about that you guys are our joy and our crown, and I'm rejoicing to hear that you're doing good. And I just think that's something that we need to think about too, is we're not just an island here to ourselves. There's other people that we care about, there's other churches we care about, there's other people that look at us as a light as well.
think that the value of example and influence, right, and how important that is. So, you know, there's a sense in which we have the local Church of Christ that we are, but there's a universal church as well. And we should all be encouraged by one another and be praying for one another and for God's people everywhere. I've mentioned this before, not in this class per se, but in other opportunities. Just, we never know who's watching, right? And the influence we have. And just, again, verse 19, I think is really challenging, right? Anyway, Paul or Clay, I don't know why that made me weepy, but it did. It's okay. We'll talk later. I just think it's important for us to think about that and for us to recognize that, you know, while Paul, and we see this throughout Paul's writings, you know, Paul is probably the busiest person you can imagine. I don't think much moss grew on him, right? And yet, in almost every letter we read that Paul writes, he talks about praying without ceasing for those that he's writing to, and being mindful of them and worried for them, and just a tremendous attitude of how much energy he expended thinking about others and praying for their behalf. Okay. Let's talk about the first question we have here. What are your thoughts on verse 18? So again, verse 18, and Sam mentioned this, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." You know, I guess the question I would ask is, what does it look like to be hindered by Satan? What do you think that means? Caleb?
Well, one thought for this specific situation, where he's writing from in the region of Achaia, it could be that he keeps having to deal with problems there with brethren, and how bad that region was, the type of people that, you know, their background was coming out of. It's like, every time you would like to leave and go to back to Thessalonica, it's like, he has to deal with another problem here, and Satan's just kind of in the background, you know, taking this person, and he'd like to go back, but
okay, good. Yeah, Paul is writing this letter most likely while he's in Corinth. And if we look back at Acts, while Paul was in Corinth, were there any things discouraging Paul? Right? We see that Paul is encouraged by God, right? God says, you know, be strong. Don't stop preaching here. I have many people here. But he needed that encouragement. And he was there for 18 months at least. And so, literally, as Caleb mentioned, one way that Satan would have hindered Paul was just the volume of work that Paul had to do there to preach the truth, right? So that's one effect. How else might Satan have hindered Paul? Andy?
So I'm not sure I'm answering that exact question.
Okay.
Going back to kind of Sam's question about, you know, sometimes Paul would say that it was sort of like God's providence or the Holy Spirit that hindered him from doing something. And other times he'd say Satan, you know, was the hindrance. I kind of wonder if Paul lived with almost like a simultaneous view of all of that. Like, if he was talking to people that he wanted to be with and there were afflictions or trials that were keeping him from maybe doing what he hoped, he would say, yeah, you know, the bad things that are happening are from the devil. But then if he was talking to people that he stuck around to help because those things were happening, he might say, yeah, it's the providence of God that's causing me to do good here. But we have to kind of hold on to that tension in our life, like, to know that the bad things that are coming, God may be allowing those things in his providence, but it really is the devil that's doing the bad. But God can make good come out of that at the same time. So it's one of those questions that I don't know. We have to interview Paul, but yeah. I almost get the sense that he could almost simultaneously say, yeah, the devil hindered us from this, but God's providence opened the door for this.
Yeah. And I think a good place to think about, like, we won't ever know. Like, in our lives right now, I don't know what the devil's doing to impact and influence me versus what God is allowing and what the outcome is going to be. And we look at Job, Right? Job and all his friends thought they understood what was going on. None of them did. And frankly, God never told them. So we just have to recognize that there are, I think a takeaway is there are spiritual effects on all of us, right? Coming from Satan, coming from God. Peter will remind us that Satan is a roaring lion, right? Seeking who he can devour. And so he's active. He's actively engaging in the world. And whether that's in creating opportunities that Paul would then capitalize on and make the best of and preach and convert and set up churches, or stirring up trouble to be physical opposition or create persecution, both of those things are very real. Somebody had a hand. Oh, Benita. Right, and that's a scripture verse I had as well, Romans 15, 22 and 23. The idea that Paul was hindered from going to Rome because there were areas that he could preach to that had never heard about the Lord yet, right? And so that's important. Okay. Other thoughts on verse 18? Bob?
So, as like we have elders here, and they spend a lot of great time looking over the sheep that they're responsible for. And as sheep, we can tie them up and keep them busy with doing the continuous work of reteaching, or they can spend a lot of time teaching. And I think in this chapter also what he's saying is, even though he's tied up doing some of these things, he's also thankful that there's a well-oiled machine which is still cranking it out. The same thing here with the elders is that they go after tied up with it, but there's other people in this group that is still going forward.
And I think we see more of that in chapter 3 as well, when he sends Timothy to establish and encourage, and he gets the good report that, yeah, that in some ways, you know, they're not a hindrance to him, right? It's kind of another way of us thinking about this. Okay. Let's look at the second and third questions together, and then we'll transition to the next set of verses. But it says, notice the question Paul asks in verse 19, and then how would you honestly answer that question? And then in conjunction, let's talk about, do you feel this way toward your brother, and how do we develop such a love? So in question 19, he actually asks two questions. I think the second is somewhat, his answer to the first, right? But he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? So if asked this question, how would you answer it? That might be something not that we don't need to get into in a large group session, but I think certainly is worth self-reflection, right, and thinking about it. But maybe something that we can talk about that is practical and important, how do we develop a love like that for one another? You can answer any of those questions you want to, but let's at least talk about that last piece. How do we get there? How do we get to a place like where Paul is? Randy?
Well, first of all, you have to be deeply invested in your love and your care in their growth.
Okay. Okay. So we have to be invested in one another, right? So we have to know each other. Okay. Spend time knowing each other. Maybe I should step back and just say, is this just Paul? And, you know, Paul is unique and he feels that way, but the rest of us don't have to? Or is this a expectation upon all of us? Charity?
I feel like the starting point is changing ourselves. You know, when we get closer to God, it's easier to love everybody.
Okay.
So, yes, you need to invest yourself in other people, but I think you need to invest in Christ did for us, and really change your part and who you are before you can love the way Paul loved, the way Christ loved us.
And I guess I by no means think, like last week or 4 weeks ago, however long ago when I last was teaching, we talked about Christianity is not a switch per se, right? And there's a continual improvement, continual journey that we're all on. And I agree. Charity's comment was we have to change our own hearts and how we think of God and how we think of others in order to really love others the way Paul does here. But it is an expectation that we do that, isn't it? Right? The greatest commandment is that we love one another. And that's how people will know that we're followers of Christ, is that we love one another. Okay. Clay?
When you looked at early church and talked about them going house to house and being read with one another, and there was a very deep relationship there. Like they shared in their lives together, and that's not easy to do.
Yeah.
It's easy to go to church and say, hey, how you doing? Right? Shake hands, and then you go to the next person, hey, how you doing? That can be service.
I love you, Clay. And I think, you know, a key is it takes energy, right? This doesn't happen by sitting in a closet and hoping that I really hope I can love Michael Bidney better by doing that. Now, there's a sense in which that is true, though, right? We can pray for our love for one another, pray for each other to do that, and we see that in the next set of verses, and we'll transition there shortly. We see Paul praying that they'll love one another. And so that's important, but it does take action and takes energy. Andy?
I think a lot of us protect ourselves from the depth of this. Like, I've known people that have moved to a place, even here. Like, I've known people that have moved here, and they thought they were only going to be here maybe a year or two, and they specifically said, I'm not getting close to very many people because I don't want it to hurt when I leave. You know, I think this isn't even so much an expectation as it is a result or an outgrowth of the kind of love that we're supposed to have. I think we try to protect ourselves from it. You know, we sort of put walls and barriers. We don't really get close. But somebody that loves like Christ does is going to end up being heartbroken a million times. You know, because they love people all over the place and they can't be everywhere at once. And unless we begin to feel that a little bit, then we're probably operating out of a spirit of fear rather than love and power and all of that.
And we see Paul experiencing that in the sense that he's heartbroken to be away from those people, but we also see in other letters that there are individuals who will eventually turn their back on Paul, and that breaks his heart as well. But that didn't discourage him from continuing the work, and nor can it discourage us. So let's use that to transition then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and read the first 10 verses. And again, see how Paul, you know, what did Paul do as a result of his desire to be with them, and what was the result of that? So read with me chapter 3, starting in verse 1 through verse 10. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we are also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith? All right, so What's Paul's main point here? What is he expressing? Raylene? Good. He's very thankful and comforted by the fact that despite his concerns that he had just expressed for them, that Timothy, upon being with them, reports back that their faith is strong, that they have good remembrance of Paul and Timothy and Silas. And so things are good there. That's good. What else? Anything else to add to that? Clay?
He's sending away one of his servants, somebody that's helping him. He's not just saying, I'm going to send somebody to check up and see if you're still doing okay. I'm sending somebody to actually help you. It's affecting me too.
But yeah.
He's invested in it. I want you to get better and continue to grow.
Good. Yeah, so that really kind of gets into the first question that we have, right? Which is, what can you conclude by the fact that Paul sent Timothy to them? So as Clay mentioned, Timothy was traveling with Paul, right, and was effective and important to Paul's work. And Paul sacrificed that portion of Timothy's work, if you will, by sending him back. What else do you think is interesting about all that? Yeah.
I just think it shows his faith and trust in Timothy.
Good. Yeah, so there's two elements to this. One is along the lines that we just talked about, you know, Paul is willing to send Timothy back to strengthen, encourage, and establish them because he loves them so much. But it also speaks volumes about how Paul thinks of Timothy, doesn't it? He didn't feel compelled to have to do this himself, right? He has confidence that Timothy will be effective and be appropriate to go back and do this work. And so he's really training Timothy here, isn't he? And we see this pattern repeated. Paul will do the same with Timothy, leaving Timothy in Ephesus, for example, later. And maybe that book of 1 Timothy kind of gives us a little bit of insight into what Timothy's visit and what Timothy's work with the Thessalonians might have looked like. How does Paul describe Timothy here? What do we learn by that? I mean, here's Paul. He's an apostle. Now, a very humble man, he always talks about the fact that he doesn't use his apostleship as a title, as a means for privilege or any of that, but he is an apostle of the Lord. And how does he describe Timothy? What can we learn from that? Okay. A minister, a brother, fellow laborer, right? He essentially equates Timothy to himself, doesn't he, in that sense? Which I think, again, to Rachel's comments really speaks volumes to how Paul thought of Timothy and in his sending. Question number two says, in what ways do you suppose Paul had Timothy establish them when he visited there, and explain that? So how did you answer that question? What do you think Timothy did, or what might he have done? And it's speculation to some extent, but what might Timothy have done while visiting with the Thessalonians? Anita?
In verse 4, you talk about the fact that he told him before when he was there with him. So Timothy's job is to remind him of the possibilities.
Okay. Good. So in verse 4, Paul's reminding them that they had talked about tribulation and suffering. And so part of Timothy's establishment and encouragement might have been or would have been to remind them about what they preached while they were with them, what they were there. Randy, I think I saw your hand up.
Well, yeah, I was just, reinforcing what they had learned from the word and just encouraging them to continue because persecution is coming. It is difficult.
Good. So just reinforcing what they learned, encourage them to continue because there will be persecutions and difficulties. Christina?
I'm thinking maybe he helped them see the next steps, like organizationally, what's coming next, because everybody's excited and built. So once you build, you establish. So hopefully the next will come next.
Yeah, good. And did you, were you thinking of any verses that might have reinforced that? probably. I bet. I think you might have been thinking in chapter 5. So I know we haven't covered this as we march through the lesson material, but if you've been reading the book like we talked about throughout the week, you'll see in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 12, you know, part of what Paul exhorts them to is to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonishing you and esteem them highly. So, I get the sense that part of Timothy's work might have been, as Christina said, to help establish organization and the continual growth of that church, those next steps, putting in place elders, deacons, things of that nature. And if we look at 1 Timothy, when Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, that was part of his charge there as well, right? And so I think it's likely that might have been part of his establishment, what he would have done. Tyler. So absolutely, I think Paul sending Timothy is Timothy's development and preparation and his growth, and certainly we see that in 2 Timothy as Paul encourages him, and in 1 Timothy as well when he talks about preaching the kingdom of God and fighting the good fight. And that's an example in a very practical way of what our role is today. And, I think it's important to recognize that reminders are important. Right, as Randy mentioned, reminding is important. There's an influx. There's constantly an influx of Christians, right? And not everyone has the same background. Not everyone has the same level of knowledge and understanding of the Word. And so it's important for us to recognize that we have to continually remind ourselves and dig into the Word and study, so that we're all coming to the same similar knowledge, same understanding, right? Let's look at question number 3, because I think we should be getting close to time, and I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this. What do we learn from the way that Paul writes to the brethren, and how does the content and tone help encourage them? We started talking about it a little bit, I think, with Tyler's comments just now, but what do we learn about how Paul writes here? Sam?
There's a phrase in verse 1 and verse 5, when we can no longer endure it, both of those in reference to kind of seeing how they're doing, so it shows that he is concerned about them to the level that he's kind of incessantly thinking about them, and that shows that they're of huge value to him. So he's telling them, no, just as a parent would be with their child, he says, see, one of the boys, and be sure they're okay.
Good, yeah. So we see it in this very section of Scripture. We see the continued anguish, if you will, or anxiety that Paul has. Again, I don't think bad anxiety, as you're mentioning, Sam, but just that desire to make sure that they're doing well, the desire to make sure that they stay strong and stay firm in the word. And we see that really throughout the whole letter, right? Last week's material, as Paul's reminding them of his conduct with them and how he behaved with them and how he thought of them, as well as the fact that he prays for them throughout this book, right? And his great love for the people. What else do we learn in how he writes here? Or how else would he be comforting to them? Raylene?
Paul is very anxious for them because he hasn't had any word for them. And he knows that they are hearing about his afflictions, and he's afraid that because of that great turmoil that he is going through, you know, over in Corinth, and that it's going to affect their faith. And that is mostly what's concerning him throughout this whole section.
Yeah. Yeah, so he's concerned that his afflictions affect their faith. And he talks about that. And then I think what's really important is as he's writing, he talks about how their faithfulness and the report he gets from Timothy comforts him, right? So I think if, as a recipient of this letter, it would be comforting to the Thessalonians to know that they are comforting Paul, right? So there's that positive reinforcement that what they do matters not only for them but for Paul, just like what Paul is doing is important for the church and for them as well. Mary?
Here's this round that talks about don't invest in relationships that cause you difficulty or cause you harm. And I was so contrary to this attitude. And Paul's not, his investment isn't about him. His investment is about, I want you to stand with me before the Lord. And I think that if we can take ourselves out of that discussion, do our families get hurt? Is it hard to invest? Yes. Does it pain our souls when people are faithful? Yes. But is it because it's about us? Or is it because it's about their salvation? I think if we look at it from that perspective, like Paul did, it really can change the amount of love to give.
Yeah. Good last. So that was the last thought, but good last thought to end on, that really our goal, Paul's goal and our goal today is for all of us to be able to stand before the Lord at his coming, right? So let's use that as our stopping point and springing point for next week. Please prepare, and thank you for the comments today.